This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Sermon passages from Romans 8, 1 through 17. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is God's word.
Thank you, Nikki. So, it's Father's Day. I always love it when I get the requests, like when Barry came and said, hey, Matt, I'd like you to teach a class, Sunday school class on election. Thanks, Barry. And when Michael says, hey, I want you to preach on Father's Day. Like, thanks, Michael. I really appreciate that. What do you focus on a Father's Day sermon? Well, if you grew up in the church like I did, normally it was the appeal to be better fathers, right? Which means that we pointed out all our shortcomings, you know, how much we fail as fathers to really live up to what the example should be. Or that you look at the biblical texts that extol the virtues of fatherhood, and then you leave out everybody who's not a father. And sometimes that's kind of tough. You know, when you have single friends who sit in a service and they're not a father. Maybe they're not even a man, they're female, and it's kind of like, oh, I'm here and this really doesn't apply to me. And the reality is that when it's Father's Day, maybe the best thing for us to do is to look at our Father in heaven and to talk about him and about the kind of father he is and about what it means for us to be adopted as his children. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the scripture and talk about what does it mean for us to understand our adoption as children. Now, because you realize we're adopted into God's family through our trust and faith in the work of Christ. And so we want to look at that. It's interesting because we don't talk about this in the church very much. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can probably count on one hand in all my years growing up in church, the times that I've heard a sermon on being adopted into the family of God. Just haven't. It's something that we we kind of forgotten, and especially in the Reformed Church, because our focus is so much on justification. And the reality is that the gospel is much like a gem. And we can focus on a facet, and when we focus only on one facet, we miss the brilliance of the entire gem. And so what we want to do this morning is look at that, because adoption is inseparably tied to justification. And if you don't understand adoption, you really can't understand why God justifies us, why the gospel is there. So this morning, we're going to look at a few things that talk about that, a few points. So the first one is this, is that the reality is that Christ is the key to our adoption. Okay? Apart from his life, death and resurrection, there really is no opportunity to be called the children of God. And that's what we find in Romans passage that Nikki read for us. Okay? It's there. It's pretty clear that the gospel is the basis for our adoption. God loves us. So what does he do? He sends his son to live the perfect life that we could not live, to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, and then rise again to guarantee our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Because you see, the reality is that the law wasn't able to do that. You can't become a child of God through obedience. Because the reality is that God requires 100% obedience. And none of us can do that. We in and of ourselves don't have that capability. We need someone outside of us who can do that for us, and that was Jesus. Through his perfect obedience, through his death to pay the penalty for our sin, and through his resurrection, we are able, through faith in him, to be called the children of God. And it's important to understand that because the gospel provides the entryway in. The gospel is the way that those who were sinners, alienated from God because of their sin, are made not merely his servants and his friends, but his very own children. And sometimes in church history, we've forgotten that. We've thought that it was because Christ died for us, then by our obedience, we're made children of God. And you say, well, hang on a minute, Matt, what do you mean? There was a controversy called the Meru controversy back a long time ago, about 300 years ago in church history. And there was this confusion that, yes, we came to Christ, but then our obedience is what moved us into a right relationship with God. So let me ask you parents this. Does your child's obedience dictate your relationship with them? No, it doesn't. Listen, I love my kids whether they disobey or obey. I might not like them very much, but I love them. They're my children. I can't not. I mean, you've seen Caleb. He's my mini-me. You know, there's no way to deny that child, ever. So, and the other three as well, in some way. So the reality is the gospel provides that entryway for us. And without it, we'll never be the children of God. Secondly, adoption, like justification, is a legal action. Okay? You know, in the Romans passage, it talks a little bit about receiving righteousness. And that's an idea that we've been declared righteous. The idea that God, the judge, sitting on the bench, has looked at those who were guilty and said, not guilty because of Christ. It's a declaration. Adoption is the same way. It's courtroom language. It's a change not just in the fact of legal status in the sense of that now you're made right, but it's a declaration that now you belong to the judge as his child. And sometimes that's really hard to grasp. We don't just get a pardon. We often stop there in the church when we talk about the gospel. We say, oh, you've been justified by faith in Christ alone, and that's your status before God. Well, the reality is that that's not the only status that I have and that you have. It's the fact that when I am declared just before God, the judge steps down off the bench and then says, this is now my son in whom I am well pleased. And he bears all the righteousness and benefits and privileges of Christ. And the same for everybody who places their faith and trust in Christ. That happens. And you can't separate justification from adoption. They are part of the gospel together. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, who's probably one of my favorite writers, says this. He says, God's decree, talking about justification, is the very pillar and basis on which the saint's perseverance depends. He's saying, therefore, the gospel is the foundation. Without it, the perseverance of those who have come to Christ is in question. But with it, it is sure and it is steadfast and it is there. But then he says this, that decree ties the knot of adoption so fast that neither sin, death, nor hell can break it asunder. It's our justification that secures our adoption into God's family. And Watson is right. Nothing can separate us from what? The love of God that is in Christ Jesus for us. We've become his children. And that's crucial for us to understand. It's not merely the fact that we gain a new legal status. On a Sunday, actually Sunday, November 2nd in 1969, a single mother was at Monroe Regional Medical Center and she gave birth to a little boy. And she gave that little boy up for adoption. At the time she was giving birth to that little boy, a young couple who were members of a church here in the area, were meeting with some friends of theirs from church who had adopted their first child, and they were talking with them over lunch at Morrison's Cafeteria, which used to be Piccadilly, which y'all know now has been torn down. Kind of missed that place. But they were having lunch there with them, and afterwards, on their way home, they determined that they were going to look at adopting a little baby after the first of the year. They'd have trouble trying to have a child, and so they considered that that would be an option for them. The doctor who was taking care of that little boy, it just so happened that his nurse was the neighbor for this couple, and earlier, 6 months prior, she had adopted a little girl, and the doctor called her that day and said, hey, I want to let you know, there's this little boy, he's been born, his mom's put him up for adoption, would you be interested? And she said, no. I don't think I could handle that with having a six-month-old. But you know what? My neighbors who live right next door, they might be interested. I know that they've been kind of talking about it some. And he said, well, okay, have them call me. So that couple, when they got home, the nurse had actually tried to reach them through the sister of the husband, and they all lived on the same street. And when the couple got home, there were like four cars in their driveway because they'd been trying to call and reach them, and they couldn't get to them. And they told him about it, and so they called Monday morning. And the doctor said, come on down, you know, meet me at the office. And so they set it up for Wednesday morning, and so they went down. And the wife was sitting there, and she was nervous because she thought, what in the world is this doctor going to ask, you know, all the questions that go through someone's mind, like, why do you think you're worthy to have this child? You know, how much money do you make? You're able financially to support this child? But that wasn't the question the doctor asked. The doctor looked at her and said, is strawberry blonde your natural color of hair? And she said, well, yes. And he said, well, that's kind of great because the child has that similar coloring. And so he said, you know, that would be kind of a great thing that you look like he does. And the nurse, who was their neighbor, went across the street to the hospital and got the child and brought him back, and they took him home. And he was their son. But 6 months later is when they had their court date. So they're sitting in front of a judge named Judge Smith, who used to be here in Ocala. And Judge Smith said to them, do you love this little boy? And they said, yes, we do. And he said, are you ready for him to be your son? And they said, yes, we are. And he said, well, by the power that's vested in me through the state of Florida, I hereby declare that he is now your son. And has the rights to all the privileges and responsibilities that come therein. You see, he had been their son really since they got him. But it was on that day, at that point, where he was made their son and given those rights and privileges legally. I still bear those rights. You see, that was me, Matt Lowe. And my dad, Frank Lowe, and my mom, Joanne Steele, I still bear the rights and privileges as their son. That came to me legally, but it's much, much more than just legal. Okay? It's love. It's much, much more than just a declaration from a judge. It's the fact that my father and my mother embraced me and took me as their own, and that's what God does for us. He makes us, those of us who were not his children, through the gospel, he makes us his children. So our legal status has changed. And we've been adopted. We belong to God. He's our Father. What more do we really need to understand about that? There's a lot more. And I kind of want to run through some of these things for us. When we trust in Christ's saving work, it brings freedom for us to live as sons and daughters. Oftentimes, I don't think we feel very free as Christians to live in the light of who we are as Christ's children, or God's children through Christ. We don't feel that way. It's warm in here, isn't it? Yeah, I'm not going to. Me too. I'm sweating down my back. So. But we don't get it. We don't really understand it. And in reality, it's kind of the climax of redemption. It is what God sent Jesus to do. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says this, and I think it's so important. He says, the revelation to the believer, or I'm sorry, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. If you want to judge how well a person understands his Christianity, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole or his her whole outlook on life, it means that they do not understand Christianity very well at all. And that's kind of a crucial thought. He says this right after that, the revelation to the believer that God is his or her father is, in a sense, the climax of the Bible, just as it was a final step in revelatory process which the Bible records. Do you hear that? That adoption is the climax? So often we teach that Jesus coming and living and dying and rising again so that our sins are forgiven is the climax. And what Packer says is that's merely the entry point as you're moving up through the narrative of the gospel story to adoption. That's the climax. That God's work on our behalf through Christ to make us his children is really the climax. And it's something that it took me a long time to understand this. Listen, I went through seminary not grasping that concept. I could stand in front of people and as an ordained pastor and preach and teach, but really didn't understand the concept of adoption and what it meant. It meant, first thing that I really discovered, it's a real change for us. It's a real change. Galatians, in Galatians 3 and 4, Paul talks about this, and one of the things he talks about is that we were slaves. And then he talks about the fact that we become heirs, but we're not like heirs who are little children. What happens when a child who is little inherits an estate? He gets what? He gets a trustee, right? Because at 6 or 7, he's not old enough to manage the estate. And the reality is here is that Paul says here in Galatians 4, which I think is fantastic, he says, what I'm saying is that as long as an heir is under age, chapter 4, verse 4, he's no different than a slave. Because he doesn't have all the capability to act on who he is and his inheritance. And we know that Scripture talks very clearly, and Paul does, about the fact that prior to our faith in Christ, we were slaves to sin. But what Paul says here is that there's this real change that comes about for the believer. A real change. Because we're endowed with all the rights that Christ possesses. In the Roman world, when someone was adopted, a male, and this is where Paul really derives his idea of adoption from, is the Roman world, because there was nothing really in the Jewish world or the Old Testament to really picture this. When a male person adopted an heir, with somebody from outside his family, he adopted that child, or that young man, I should say, because they weren't a child, they typically were of adult age, into their family, and they became the full heir of that person. All the rights, all the responsibilities, all the privileges. And they had the responsibility then of the estate. And what Paul says here in Galatians is that we were heirs to guardians and trustees. As an heir, we were subject to them because we weren't there yet. Okay? We were slaves. We were not the full sons and daughters of God. But when time, here's what he says in verse 4, but when time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So it's more than just a legal change, it's a real change. Our identity changes. We're not slaves and orphans anymore, we're sons and daughters. And that's important to grasp. But more so than that is what Paul says in verse 6, that he sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Because prior to that, we're not able to call God our Father. And sadly, the ESV and the NIV both are really weak in that term. It really actually has a lot of emotion and passion behind it. It's really the cry of a child, the heart cry of a child. It's more than objective truth for us. It's an experiential work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to cry out to God as our Father. Tim Keller describes it this way. He says, the normal Christian life is like this. Most of the time, we live the Christian life by claiming the objective truth of our sonship. You're saying, I'm not going to live like this. I'm a son. I'm going to believe that I'm fully accepted in the Beloved. And that's great, he says. That's what you do. You claim it. We claim our sonship because of the objective truth of the gospel. We claim it. But, he says, when the Spirit's doing this work, you don't have to tell yourself that. It's intuitive. It comes because the Spirit who indwells us brings it into our hearts and enables us to cry that. It's a feeling. Yes, it's a feeling. Now, we have to be careful. Okay? We don't base things on our feelings. We base them on the objective truth of God's word. But feelings have their vital place. And Paul, both here and in Romans, both in Galatians and in Romans, is talking about an experience. He's talking about an experience of our sonship, our adoption that we have. It's an experience of the relationship that we have with God our Father, and it's a cry that comes really deep from our being. It's a cry of a child who needs their father. The most beautiful example to me of this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to God. oftentimes we blow right past that as we read through that in the season of Lent, and we talk about Jesus being in the garden, and there he is, the child of God the Father, crying out to him. So much so that he sweats drops of blood. That's intimacy. That's relationship. And that's what we possess as those of us who place our faith and trust in Christ. That's what God has for us as his children. It's more than just propositional truth. It's experience. It's real. How many of you have heard your child cry out for you in the middle of the night? You heard it? Shakes you right out of your bed, doesn't it? And you go, and you run, and you go to see what's the matter. It's that same type of cry. Why is this hard? Why is it hard to grasp? Why is this idea that God is our Father sometimes so hard to grasp? I think probably because it often comes with some of our projection onto God of the relationship we've had with our Father. I can honestly say that was part of probably my issue in coming so late to an understanding of the importance of the doctrine of adoption and my sonship. What it meant for me to be a child of God was because I'd had kind of not a horrible relationship with my dad, but there were some definite things there that were a block to understanding that. And some of us have had what we consider to be great fathers. And then there are some of us in this room who've had horrible fathers. But the reality is that all of us line up on the continuum somewhere. And the other part of that is that none of us are perfect fathers. Right? None of us. And none of us have had perfect fathers. Okay? And so at some level, we have to address that, because it can really cloud our picture of who God our Father is. So what is it? Where does the correct view come from? How do we get that view changed? How do we come to the right realization of who God is as our Father? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. In these passages, you hear Paul talk about the Holy Spirit a lot. And sadly, we don't talk about him a whole lot. We don't talk about the third person of the Trinity very much. And the reality is he exists, he's real, he's there, and he's the one whom applies the work of redemption and adoption to us. And it's he who works. I want to ask you this question. Have you heard these words before? Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his arms he safely bears us and rescues us from all our foes. Alleluia, alleluia, widely as his mercy flows. Anybody ever heard those words? They're from a hymn called Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Henry Light was an Anglican minister who wrote those words. Wrote a ton of hymns. You probably know Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. We sing it sometimes here. He wrote that hymn as well. That's probably his most famous hymn. He had a horrible father. His father spent more on gambling and drink and basically was considered not to be a person of good report in the English society of his day. And he abandoned his wife and two of his three sons when Henry was nine. He took the oldest boy, they think, to live with him and left Henry and his younger brother at Portora Royal School. And then Henry's mom came and took the youngest child and went to London, and about 5 months later, they both died. And so that left Henry at 9 years old an orphan. But it just so happened that the headmaster of the Portora Royal School where Henry was at took Henry into his family and adopted him as his own son, because he saw something in Henry. It turned out that through the years, as Henry's relationship with Christ grew, he found that the witness of the Holy Spirit in his heart gave the corrective lens that he needed to see God rightly. And that's what we need. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to show us who God is, to show us that He's our Father, that He's our perfect Father. The reality is that we have been given these rights, these privileges, through our adoption. And you know what the basis for it all is? It's that little chorus that we sang. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. That's the basis for our adoption. You see, this is what it says in 1 John 4. It's God's love for us. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Paul says it in Romans 5, 2, where he says, but God demonstrates, or 5, verse 8, when God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel, when you boil it down, is this, is that God loved us and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to live, to die, and to rise again, to make us His kids. That's the gospel. He did it for His glory and for the furtherance of His kingdom, but He did it to make us His children. More than just servants. Because the reality is, a servant can't climb into bed at 3 a.m. in the king's bedchamber, can they? No, they can't. But the king's son or daughter can. Because they have that right and that privilege as His children. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, The Whole Christ, writes this. It's true. The Father does not love us because we are sinners, but He does love us even though we are sinners. He loved us before Christ died for us, and it is because He loves us that Christ died for us. So you have a Father who loves you, so much so that He sent His Son to come and to live and to die and to rise again for you, that you might, through your faith and trust in Him, become a child of God and be able to call Him Abba, Father. It's interesting, the sacraments are really tied up into this concept of family. If you hold to what we hold to as covenant theology, you really start to see that. In the baptism of our children or in believers' baptism, we mark them out as being part of the covenant family of God. And I had the privilege a few years ago, Cindy and I drove to Marietta, Georgia to be with Steve and Krista Germany. Some of y'all know Steve and Krista. Steve was our former worship director here, and we went up there because I was going to baptize their son, Garrick, and that wasn't anything unusual. I baptized Gus and Ruby, so they asked folk to come and do that. But the difference was this, is that Garrick was adopted. Garrick is from China. When he was 2 years old, he was abandoned in a railway station because he had a defect. He had thalassemia. And for 3 years, he went to live in an orphanage in China. And Steve and Krista were talking about adoption, and they found Garrick's picture and started praying and started the process, and they ended up going and getting him. He didn't know Steve and Krista. Garrick didn't know them from Adam and Eve, okay? They showed up. He had been shown a picture about 2 weeks prior to them getting him, and told that these were going to be his new parents. He didn't know that they loved him. He didn't know the cost of his adoption. He didn't know his brother Gus and his sister Ruby. But what he did know in that day when they picked him up from the orphanage was that he gained a family. I think what was powerful for me in the context of doing his baptism is that I couldn't help but existentially go to my own adoption. And I couldn't help but understand in a fresh new way how much the Father loved us and me. Because he didn't travel to China to get me. He sent his son, the son whom he loved, to come and to die, to rise again, and through my faith in him to bring me into his family. And that's what I mean by the sacraments are pictures of God's covenant family. In baptism and in what we're getting ready to share, the Lord's Supper, it really is a picture of what it means to be part of the family of God, because Jesus shared this meal with his disciples and told them that this would be a picture of the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but when Cindy and I got married, we invited a lot of people to our wedding. But you know who was primarily on that list? Family. And this is a family meal, and baptism is a family sacrament that God gives to us through Christ to demonstrate how much he loves us and the fact that we belong to him. We're loved, even though we're not lovely. Our debts are paid in full by another. And through that purchase, through Christ's work on our behalf, we are given the rights to become the children of God. I guess my question for you this morning is this, is if you are a follower of Christ, do you experience God as your Father? Do you have that assurance, that experience of the work of the Spirit in your heart that gives you the surety to know that he's your Father, your perfect Father, and he loves you? And then if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ before, the opportunity for you to become part of God's family is available to you through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not only can you have your sins forgiven and be made righteous in the sight of God, but you can become his child. And if you have questions and you want to talk, I'm available, Mike's available, the elders are available. We would invite you to come and to talk with us. Let's pray together.